Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We are on a series, and we're continuing that series called Come and See. And our desire is to become a more inviting people here at New Covenant in 2018. My sermon today is titled The Inconceivable Testimony. And it is based out of John 4. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the chapter 4 of John, we're going to look at a familiar passage. And we're going to discover how God uses our personal testimony to invite others to come and see this Jesus who has done so much in our lives. As a young girl, I grew up in Kansas, and we went to this little Baptist church out in the country. It's in the middle of nowhere. But we did something called popcorn testimonies. Most of you have no idea what those are. It's where one person would stand up, give a testimony of something that God was doing in their life or had done, and then that person would choose somebody else to share a testimony. And this process repeated itself to fill a whole hour with testimonies. I loved them as a kid because it meant I didn't have to hear another sermon. And our pastor, he loved to yell. And one time he was yelling his sermon and his false teeth just flew right out of his mouth. That was something. But he just picked him back up, put him in, and he continued. It was quite a scene. But as a young girl, I didn't recognize what those testimonies did. They were creating an awareness of God's nature and that he was at work in our little community there, because testimonies point to who God is. And that's something we've seen modeled all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, it was vital for the Israelites to keep in remembrance and to retell the mighty works of God, the testimonies that he had done, of the works that he had done for them, so that they, their children, and generations to come would learn his ways and trust in him. In the New Testament, we see a greater revelation of what it means to declare the works of God through what Jesus accomplished in his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection. In the first 5 books of the New Testament, you will find testimony after testimony of lives transformed when they encountered Jesus. What has God done for you? Each person in this room who claims that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, you have a testimony. Whether you started saying he was your Savior at the age of 3 or 93, you have a testimony. And each testimony is unique. My husband's testimony is quite different than mine, because his is in the context of his Christianity. He grew up knowing the Lord. When I first met him, I was actually quite surprised that the most rebellious thing he had done was set off a stink bomb in 8th grade chapel. And but he will tell you of the keeping and the sustaining power of Jesus in his life. And actually, between the Holy Spirit and his mother, there was no way he was going to come down some of those paths that he was not supposed to take. She ran a tight ship there. But he will also tell you that along the way, he had defining moments that helped grow him as a Christian. At the age of 16, he went into a communist country with a team, and they smuggled Bibles into this communist country. And he saw firsthand lives who had been imprisoned for their faith. And he walked away from that, knowing wholeheartedly that that's what it looked like to serve the Lord with all your heart, and that this was no joke. This Christianity has substance. Each believer has a testimony of how Jesus rescued us in our pitiful condition and created something beautiful in the process. And that process continues for the rest of our life as God continues to work in every area. And our lives transformed. We are the evidence that points to the truth that God is good. We're evidence that points that he is merciful. He is so patient. Isn't he patient? My goodness. He is kind, generous, loving. In our text this morning, we're going to see how an unlikely candidate for evangelism, God used her testimony to invite others to come and see Jesus, the Messiah. But we'll also see how the Lord of the breakthrough, how he breaks through layers of barriers to reach this woman in need. Now, most of you might be aware of the intense hatred, the rifts between the Jews and the Samaritans. They did not like each other at all. For hundreds of years, they did not like each other. For the Jews, the Samaritans were people that had the wrong race, they had the wrong dialect, they had the wrong Bible, they worshiped in the wrong place, and they had the wrong theology. In the Jews' eyes, the Samaritans were a counterfeit. But there's one thing the Jews and the Samaritans both agreed on, that a Messiah was coming. Now, it's interesting. The Samaritans had this belief about a Messiah based on one verse in Deuteronomy, that a Messiah would come to explain all things to them. They rejected the rest of the Old Testament, so they didn't have a full understanding of what the Messiah would do. But God is not limited by our lack of understanding. Yeah. The Messiah was about to show up, and he was going to do more than explain things. He was going to bring salvation to all who believed in him. And here in the fourth chapter of John, we find that Jesus and his disciples had left Judea, and they were headed toward Galilee. But to get there, they had to pass through Samaria. Ooh, the Samaritans, remember? Isn't it like God, how he places that which offends us right in the path of where we're going? He does it still to this day. Yes. All right, let's start with verse 6. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, and this was noontime, the heat of the day. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And some commentaries note that her coming alone during the heat of the day, this actually points to the fact that she was a moral outcast in her community, because normally the women traveled in groups to get the water in the cool of the day. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John notes, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, Jewish teachers in those days were not even supposed to talk to women in public. They rarely talked to their wives in public. And at this time of in history, the Jewish men were at the top of a social ladder. The women were at the lowest. The Samaritans, even lower. And this woman, she was an outcast in her own community. She was on the very lowest rung of the social ladder. And it's interesting, if you've read the previous chapter in John, Jesus met with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he was a prominent teacher of the law. He was a man, a Jew, and a ruler. But this woman, she was a woman, a Samaritan, and a moral outcast. But both needed Jesus. He reaches both ends. So, when it comes to inviting others to Jesus, no individual is too far above or below the reach of his saving grace. Amen. The well that Jesus and the woman was sitting by was Jacob's well. And Jacob's well is very important to this story. It was dug by hand through layers and layers of rock, and it was very deep. In the late 1600s, it was measured to be at least 100 feet deep. There were many layers to break through in order to reach that water below. I'd like to compare Jacob's well, that it's like an embodiment of the layers of barriers that Jesus had to break through to reach this woman's soul. And the same goes for all humanity. There are layers of barriers that stand in the way of receiving the good news. And those outer layers, the top ones, I'd like to compare those to the ones that are beyond our control, most of which we are born into. Family situations, ethnicity, race, gender, economic and social status. And the deeper layers down below, I'd like to compare those to the barriers of the heart. Heart issues like pride, shame, unforgiveness, bitterness, and past experiences, all those things that keep us from receiving the good news. For the Samaritan woman, multiple barriers stood in the way of her and her Savior, but nothing is too difficult for God. No barrier is too strong to keep him out. When he is there, his presence is able to break through. He is Lord of the breakthrough. Jesus quickly dug through those outer barriers, and he answered her question by offering her a gift, but not just any gift. Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, the gift Jesus is speaking of here, John 3:16, makes it clear that he is the gift. Let's skip down to verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never be thirsty again. The water that I give to them will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And here is where her true need comes face to face with God's provision. Even though she is absolutely not aware of the extent of what Jesus is offering at this point. And I want to pause here because there's a sequence in this conversation, and if you pay attention to what he's doing, he's extending the precious gift before he lets her know he knows all about her past. This is incredible.
Yeah.
In doing this, we see that his great love looks beyond those outer barriers and the sin in our lives. It looks into our hearts and looks to our soul and says, it causes us to say, "He loved me before I deserved it. He loved me when he knew everything about me. And he offered salvation because he desires a relationship with me." The faithful love of the Lord precedes every testimony and then proceeds from it. Do you understand what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
His love is there before we even are aware of it. His love is there in the middle of our mess. His love was there for me as a rebellious teenage girl when I had no inkling of what his desires were for me. But before we hear him knocking on the door of our heart, his love is already there. The song "Reckless Love," we sang it today. The lyrics illustrate that. "There's no shadow that you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. There is absolutely nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus." And he's illustrating this here to this woman. But now we're at the point of the story where things are about to get very interesting. And I really wonder what was going through her mind at this point. You get a sense that she was hoping this was true, but her interaction with Jesus, it has a bit of cheekiness to it.
Yeah.
Her responses are like, "Oh, did she really just say that?" But his was an offer she couldn't refuse. Although she was still unaware of the extent of this great gift, she believed that Jesus was still speaking to her about her physical thirst. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, Well, you're right in saying you have no, I have no husband. For in fact, you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. What is happening here? This woman's encounter with Jesus is about to turn into a testimony. Here, Jesus gets to those inner barriers of the heart that is keeping her from her Savior. Did he do this? Did he bring up her past to condemn her or to shame her in any way? Not at all. It was absolutely quite the opposite. He handled this in a way that did not add to her shame, but made her aware of her need. She came to draw out water to meet a physical need, but Jesus was already there waiting. And he was there waiting to meet the deeper need of her soul. He desired to draw out from her a response to the gift of God. Why does God do this in our own lives? Why does he allow things to surface, those things that we'd rather keep hidden? Well, this is why. Seeing our need is essential to allowing God to do the work that only he can do. If a person is not aware of their need, they won't even get past the introduction point. And this goes also for growing in the Lord. It is his love for us that will not allow us to continue in sin or destructive behavior. Have you ever noticed how God allows those attitudes of the heart to rise up, especially during intense situation? And it could be in thought or it can be in action. Dr. Julius Asunge, he talked about a toothpaste container being squeezed. And what comes out is what's inside that toothpaste container. Well, in our own lives, when the pressures of life squeeze us, it gets a response out of us that is not always pretty. And in those moments, we're allowed to see, oh my goodness, I have a need for the Lord to come and work in me. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. This is the godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Repentance means that you are heading one direction, the wrong direction. And you turn around to go the right direction. And when you do, you find the loving arms of your Savior right there, who had loved you. Even in the middle of that, he was always still loving you. And when we yield to the Lord's tender mercies of removing those things that hinder our growth, that becomes a part of our testimony. When I was 15, I was in the hospital for about 6 weeks for an eating disorder that was destroying my life. And for 25 years, this eating disorder crippled me. And I also gave in to despair, where suicidal thoughts would plague me when anything difficult arose. I was in torment, but I was able to keep it hidden, especially because most of that was during my walk with Jesus. And I knew that this was not his will, that I live under the influence of this stronghold. But I could not break it off of me. It was something that was just a part of who I was for 25 years, every single day. Thought about what I was eating, thought about the weight I was, even taking communion. That was the extent of it. I would worry about that. Until one day, I was worshiping God alone in my home, and the power of God entered my room so heavily I could not move for a long time. And when I got up, it was the most amazing experience ever, and I did not even know what God was doing. But in that moment, he set me free from 25 years of a stronghold that held on to me. And it's been 7 years, and not one day have I struggled with that. Not one day have I had a suicidal thought since. So God is able to do what we think he can't even do. He does. And that became a part of my testimony, so that when I was sitting across from a young lady at lunch one day, tears streaming down her face, she was struggling with the same issue. And she cried and said, "Is there any hope for me?" My face was a huge smile, and I said, "Yes, I'm living proof. God did it in me, and I know He can do the same for you." Amen. Let's return to our story here. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." At this point, her eyes are opened to the fact that Jesus is more than just a man. And in the following verses, the woman changes the subject off of her past to ask him questions about worship. And Jesus handles this so graciously. He proceeds to correct her wrong theology. He does so in a way that showed her honor and gentleness, and with respect, he modeled perfectly what we are to do with other people. And then Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah that she had been waiting for. Wow. Wouldn't you love to see the video of her face when those words came out of his mouth? That settled it. In her heart, she had the answer that her soul was searching for. And that excitement is seen in verse 28. So the woman left her water jar. And that's very symbolic of her finding that answer that her soul was thirsting for. And then she went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Messiah?" And the people went out of the town and were coming to him. Now the people this woman was trying to avoid became her mission field. How ironic is that? Her testimony was all of one sentence long. And look at her choice of words. Jesus, in the previous verses, had just revealed to her some profound spiritual truths. And yet she doesn't talk about any of those. Instead, she gave a simple invitation. "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have ever done. Could this be a Messiah?" Her testimony pointed others to the answer that they had all been waiting for. It was short, but effective. An invitation is never the event in itself. Alpha always sends out invitations. And this invitation is not the event in itself, correct? It's just a means by which to point someone where to go and where to find what is written on this card. Our testimony is not just our words. It is the way we do life. When our lives reflect the work that He has done on the inside, we are a walking invitation for others to come and see this Jesus, the one who can do the same for them. He is the main event. And so often our human tendency is to make the testimony more about us than about Jesus. And that's just human nature. And don't worry, even the disciples struggle with that. They argued as to who was the greatest among them. And what did Jesus do? Did He beat them over the head and say, "Get it straight, guys, I've been with you all this time, you still haven't gotten it?" No. He got a towel, wrapped it around His waist, knelt down and washed their feet. He demonstrated to them what it looked like to be the greatest, to serve in absolute humility and love. Our testimony is simply a power tool in the hand of the Master that can be used to break through barriers and reach a person who needs what we have. But it needs to go beyond just the hearing of our words. People need to encounter the living God for themselves. Many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. But after Jesus stayed with them for a couple of days, in verse 41, we read, "And many more believed because of Jesus' word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed, most certainly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Savior of the world.'" our testimony, our words of what God has done in our lives, creates an awareness of what is available. But then that personal encounter with God solidifies their belief. And this is where the harvest continues, where our testimonies incite others to their own testimonies, their own experiences with the Lord. When the Lord touches someone, heals them, saves them, sets them free from addiction, whatever it may be, that's when it goes beyond a head knowledge to a powerful, life-transforming, experiential knowledge. My grandmother was a beautiful example of this. And she grew up talking to me about the Lord all my life, and especially during my rebellious years. And she would always end her conversation with one phrase, which puzzled me. And she would say, "Cricket." Now, my nickname was Cricket, so that's just what she called me. My sister's nickname was Rosebud. I was an insect, she was a flower. I don't get that, but still. Anyways, she would say, "Cricket, life hasn't always been easy, but Jesus has never let me down." And I would look at her eyes to see that she was telling me the truth. This was her experience. But because I had not experienced it, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't receive that yet because I saw her live a life of struggle, pain after pain, heartbreak after heartbreak. One of the most heartbreaking moments is when she found her own son in the barn who had just taken his life. And I look at her and I'm thinking, how can you say that after all you've experienced? Until it became my experience. When Jesus became my Savior, and he walked me through some very dark and difficult moments, then I am able to say, he's never let me down. Yeah. The situations have been hard, they've been difficult, but his faithfulness and his goodness has always been there. Revelation 19:10 says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we testify of what God has done in our lives, we also declare that he can and will do the same for others." And I want to end with this final thought. It's a quote by Bill Johnson. "Releasing the testimony of what Jesus has done in us releases a prophetic anointing that also has an effect on present realities." You, my friends, are a living, breathing testament to the work of God here on earth. The world around you needs what you have. And as the Holy Spirit opens doors, even this week, I'm believing him to open doors for you to share your experiences with other people, your testimony with other people. It could be a testimony about your salvation, about your healing, your deliverance, whatever the work may be. Just know, be confident that the Holy Spirit is working through you to touch the hearts of the people that need what you have. Now this morning, you might be sitting here and thinking, this is a lot of talk about testimony, but you're not at that place yet where you're able to say, I have a testimony, but you'd like to change that. Revelation 22:17 says, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wants to drink of the water of life drink it. It is a free gift." So if that is you this morning, I want to have everybody bow our heads. We're going to say a prayer together. And if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, to be Lord and Savior, pray this from your heart, not just with your mouth. All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness. And thank you for the gift of your Spirit.
Thank you for the gift of your
Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.